Yes. So we're going to read from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 14 to 23, first of all. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Oh. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one that you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Before I retired, one of the things I was asked to do from time to time was to talk to groups of staff about the changes that the organization we work for was going through. And whenever I did that, you would get questions. People would ask you questions. And questions are good, actually, because questions, they tell you a bit about what people are thinking, and they also allow you to kind of focus on a point that is troubling somebody. And now, Paul did a lot of public speaking, and I think he understood the value of questions. But of course, he's writing a letter here. He's not working with a live audience. But nevertheless, he knows he said something that could be controversial or that could well be giving rise to questions in people's minds. And so he writes that question into his letter and then goes on to answer it. So let's look at that now, if I can get this slide to move on. It works. Great. So he said something in verse 14 that he thinks could be misunderstood. And that he said, you're not under the law, but under grace. And he senses that as soon as he said that, somebody's thinking, you can imagine this on WhatsApp, can't you? He's posted, you're not under the law, but under grace. And somebody's kind of replied with a question. Does that mean we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? That's the question that would have been on somebody's mind. Now, one of the things I learned about is that sometimes you get a completely neutral question. You know, somebody, well, what time is it? A completely neutral question. But more often than not, when somebody asks a question, there's something that lies behind that question. A news speaker, well, you may be able to guess what that is. You might not always get that guess right. We'll tell you one story. I think at one occasion I was speaking to some staff, and a lady asked me, she says, well, does that mean that you're going to close up my office? And I kind of assumed that what was behind that question was an anxiety about her job. And so I said, I gave her what was I thought was a kind of reasonably reassuring, but nevertheless kind of accurate answer. And she said, well, I'm sorry to hear that, because I was hoping to be made redundant. So I thought, so you don't always know what's behind the question. But what might have been behind the question here, well, it might have been, and it might have been different things in this case too. One question is that some people are thinking, Paul, you're making this too easy. You know, if we get rid of the rules, then there'll be chaos. And also, are you making it too easy to be a Christian, really? That could be the concern. And the reality is, you know, if we are really preaching the gospel as it was taught by Jesus and Paul, there will be some people who will worry if you've made it just too easy. You know, from the woman caught in adultery to the dying thief on the cross, you know, the message, it's not difficult to enter the kingdom of God if that's what you really want. And when we kind of stick to the gospel, some people will worry about that. They'll think you've made it too easy to become a Christian. But of course, it could be the opposite. Somebody's reading this question thinking, oh, well, that's fantastic. Not under the law. I can forget all about the Ten Commandments. I can do whatever I want now, and anything goes. Anyway, Paul answers this question, am I free to live any old way I want, with a resounding no. And the rest of the passage, in both parts today, because I'm doing it in two parts, is really Paul explaining why the answer to that question is no. So let's go on and do a bit of that now. First of all, Paul says very bluntly, but very directly, no one is free. You're all slaves to somebody. You can either be slaves to sin or to God. There are no other options. Those are the choices. One thing or the other. And I do love that, the Bob Dylan song, Gotta Serve Somebody, which was, I think, the opening track on the 1979 album, Slow Train Coming. And if you've got any time this afternoon, listen to that track or look up the lyrics. But he says, you know, whether you're kind of, you know, rich and powerful or just poor or ordinary, we've all got to serve somebody, was the message. And that is spot on with what Paul is saying here. And this is how C.S. Lewis put it. I got into trouble last time for not having a C.S. Lewis quoted, so I found one this time. There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. And I think that's spot on and very much in the spirit of what Paul is saying here. You know, it's a bit like, I think, something we kind of learned from the Ukraine invasion is, you know, that countries that have refused to condemn the invasion are not neutral. They're actually Russian allies. Yeah. You know, is that sometimes events force you to take sides. And we are forced. We're either, you know, we're either on God's side or we're on the side of sin and the devil. There are no other options, guys. Those are the choices. Once you were slaves to sin, but now. And actually, this whole passage, and in both parts, is a classic before and after comparison. That's what is going on here. Once, you know, back then, in the past, you were slaves to sin, but now, something different. And that before and after, in the past, in the present, is right through this whole passage. So what is it that we've been set free for? We were slaves to sin. What are we slaves to? How does that work out? And here we come to what I think is the key verse of this section. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You know, sometimes I think we completely underestimate what's properly involved in being a Christian. You think, well, to be a Christian, I need to believe a few things, and hopefully I need to kind of, you know, make some changes to my lifestyle or whatever. It's far, far more radical than that. And so Paul says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Notice, Paul is not in this verse telling us to do anything. He's simply stating a fact. Let me say that again. Paul is not in this verse telling us to do anything, because it's in the past, you have been set free. He's not telling us to do something, he's stating a fact. And that's very important. So it's not a case he's saying, you know, look at so and so in the church. You know, they're really kind of been going on with God for years. I think they've kind of reached the point now when they're free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So it's not that. Nor is it, you know, where you kind of started off your Christian life as a slave to sin, but you came to the front and we prayed for you and kind of God moved and you had a wonderful second blessing. And a result of that, you were freed from sin and become a slave to righteousness. It's not that either. So, you know, if at the end of this meeting we've got people coming forward to the front and somebody comes forward and says to me, you know, Chris, I'd really like to be set free from sin and become a slave to God, I'll say, well, you know, are you a Christian? And if you said, well, you know, no, I don't really think I am, I say, well, I'll be happy to pray for that. If you say to me, well, I say, no, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for some time. I'll say, well, I'm sorry, I can't pray for you to have this because you've got it already. I will pray that you will see the truth more clearly, but I'm not going to pray for something that is already true. Let me illustrate this. Imagine that you work in a coffee shop. Actually, I do work in a coffee shop, but it's only one afternoon a week, so I don't know if it really counts, but I do work in a coffee shop. But imagine your job is working in a coffee shop, and you've got a really horrible boss, and they're unpleasant to you, and they're always kind of pulling you down and critical, and they're dishonest and tight-fisted and mean, and it's awful, and you'd love to leave. Anyway, one day you come in, and the shop has been sold. And so there's a new owner, and you've got a new boss. And your new boss is everything the old one wasn't. So they're generous and kind and supportive. And you actually get to the point where you're looking forward to coming into work because the atmosphere is so nice. And you realize that actually, you know, your work has improved and everything's lovely. And then one day, the old boss comes in and sits down and has a coffee. And you speak to them. And as you do that, all the old feelings that you had of working for them come rushing back at you. You feel the kind of humiliation and it's horrible. And then you remember, hold on a second, I don't work for you anymore. I've got a new boss now. And so you turn and you walk away. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, you know, we're under new ownership. We don't owe sin anything. We are not its slave. It has no rights over us. It's not entitled to order us around. We belong to God. We are slaves of God. We are under new ownership. And you can see, you know, when we forget the truth that we're under new ownership, actually we're giving sin a leg up. We're making it easier for sin and temptation because we've forgotten the truth that actually, I don't owe you anything, mate. I don't owe you a thing. Now, you know, Paul's not here talking about sinless perfection. And you know, let's not think that he was. There's too much of that elsewhere in the New Testament. He's not talking about that. That there is a battle with sin that we all fight every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. But, you know, we gain strength in the battle when we remember who we belong to. And we likewise, we concede ground that we ought not to concede when we forget the truth that actually you are the property of Jesus. You are a slave to righteousness. You belong to him. The wages and conditions back then were terrible compared with now. You know, the devil is a liar, and temptation lies, and sin lies. They promise you if you just do these things, if you keep doing these things, actually your life will be a whole lot better. It's not true. It's only God who wants what is truly good for us. You know, God wants to meet our deepest needs. It is God that has the good for us. And Satan lies when he promises us that we can get it in some other way. I really, verse 21 really resonated with me personally. He says, you know, you kind of did all this stuff in sin, and all you've got to show for it now as you look back is shame. How true is that? When I think about stuff that, you know, that I've done that I regret, you know, all you have to show for that sin is shame. You know? And by the way, that line, the wages of sin is death, you can kind of see it on sandwich boards or something, the wages of sin is death. I think it is actually slightly misunderstood and taken out of context. It's often taken to mean, well, that's, you know, talking about eternal judgment and hell. Now, you know, Paul did believe in judgment and hell, and so did Jesus. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Because the word translated wages there meant rations. It was like the basic meager amount of kind of like food and water that would be given to a soldier. And this whole thing is about a comparison. He's saying that, you know, sin pays you meager rations. It gives you just a little bit of pleasure. Just a tiny bit, the bit, you know, it gives you that much. Actually, God is the one who gives generously. If you're wanting generosity, if you want to get more than you expected, you won't find that in sin. You will find that in God. It is God who is generous. It is God who's got so much more for us. And it's you again.
So we're moving on to Romans 7 now, verses 1 to 6. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code.
Thanks, Anne. Well, part two is actually very much a continuation of part one. So Paul's still really answering the question, you know, can I live just any old how I want? And he's giving reasons for that. And again, it's a classic before and after comparison. In the past, now, before and after comparing. But whereas the first comparison was a comparison between slavery to sin on the one hand and slavery now to righteousness, the new comparison is between actually marriage to the law in the past and marriage to Jesus Christ now. Actually, that requires a bit more subtlety if you think about it, because obviously sin is bad. So you go, when you're comparing sin and kind of God, it's a straightforward bad-good comparison. But actually, there's more subtlety required here because, you know, the law is not in itself bad. It has limitations, and Paul talks about the limitations in this passage and in the rest of Romans 7. But actually, the law is not in itself a bad thing. And so Paul is going to show that the transition itself from one marriage to another is kind of decent and above board. But maybe I'm getting ahead of myself with that. So the first three verses, Paul's talking about death and the implications of death. And in many ways, he's saying things that, that anybody would understand, is that death brings things to an end. I mean, we've been conscious of that in recent months of dealing with Anne's father's affairs following his death. You know, you could be legally obliged to pay council tax, but the day after you die, that obligation is stopped. You know, the various things you're due to pay, and it comes to an end. Death ends things. And that's actually certainly true of marriage. You know, a marriage may end before death, for example, in divorce, but no marriage continued after death. And that may be the sober side of that promise, till death us do part, is actually, you know, death will bring a marriage to an end. And you might think, well, so why is Paul saying this? And that is because he's getting to the crux of it in verse 4. You also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So Paul's saying that, you know, one marriage, a marriage to the law, has come to the end because of a death. And therefore, quite properly, a new marriage can happen. And that new marriage is a marriage to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again. And that enables us then to bear fruit for God. That's what he's saying in verse 4. Let's unpack this a bit more. Let's try and imagine two quite different marriages. Let's imagine that you marry a man who seems to be a very good and upright person and to have very high standards. And that actually is maybe even part of the reason that attracted you to them in the first place. But a few years into the marriage, it's not working out as you had hoped. Why is that? Well, one of the reasons is actually to do with those high standards. Is that, yes, your husband has very high standards, but actually that's leaving you feeling a bit condemned and inadequate. It's not actually that they're being unfair, but nevertheless, you're living with somebody whose standards are higher than yours, and that's not helping you. You're feeling condemned. And let's also imagine that you've got living with you in your house an unruly teenager. You're an unruly teenager. And obviously this conflict between your husband and this unruly teenager. And your husband seems to be good at, you know, saying what ought to happen. But when it demonstrably doesn't happen, he doesn't seem good at fixing things. And actually, in truth, you know, things are getting worse with him around. Then let's imagine that your husband dies and you remarry and you have a new husband. And this new husband actually seems to have far fewer do's and don'ts, but seems to have a kind of genuine goodness and love and kindness about them that just seems to come out naturally. And they're not condemning you. And in fact, actually, you feel that you've kind of grown as a person. You're more than you were before. And when stuff goes wrong, they seem very good at fixing it. And they're good at dealing with your unruly teenager. And that maybe is the comparison between marriage to the law. You know, the marriage, law is not in itself wrong, but it can leave us quite properly feeling condemned. And the truth is, you know, sin is such a powerful force that it kicks off against the law. In fact, Paul says that, you know, it is that aggravated relationship. It is like having that difficult teenager around somebody with high standards. If anything, the person with high standards unintentionally just making stuff worse. And obviously when stuff, you can say what the laws are, but what do you do when the laws are broken? And law doesn't have an answer to that question. It can give you advice. It can diagnose, but it can't heal. Whereas, you know, Jesus Christ comes into the situation with more goodness, but with actually more power and more able to help us. Able to help us when we get stuff wrong. Able to fix our sins. Able to mend and to heal. This is Tim Keller. Being married to Christ is the final answer to the question, can a Christian live as he or she chooses? No, because we're in love with Christ. And, you know, it's an immensely kind of powerful, imagine what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. And to belong to Jesus Christ, not in the way that, say, my phone belongs to me, but to belong to Jesus Christ as a husband and wife belong to each other. That's the relationship that Paul's talking about here. And imagine the level of commitment that's implied by that on Jesus' side. You know, if Jesus is married to us, imagine the commitment on his side to us and to this marriage. This is a marriage that will not end on our death. Actually, it will go from strength to strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth as it's revealed to us in the Bible. And Lord, we pray that your truth would embed itself deeply in us, Lord, that we would know that truth deep down, and we would be refreshed and renewed by that truth, and it would do us good day by day. And Father, you know, we confess, and you absolutely know how often we fail and get stuff wrong. But nevertheless, you have committed yourself to us. We are married to you. We are your people, and you are our God. Lord, you're committed to us, and you will not let us go. Lord, may that truth bring us joy now. In Jesus' name, amen.